Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion. It's wonderful to be together. We are up to episode 190 on our way to 200, which is exciting. We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 12 this afternoon, and we're thinking about the Sabbath, a topic which causes much confusion and even more arguments in the church at times. But either way, let's open up to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father in heaven, please bless this word to us. Give us hearts to understand, so that we might think rightly on these issues, so that we might be blessed followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not sure what sort of church you come from, of course, but in many churches, Sabbath and Sunday observance is one of those things that often sparks a whole lot of different responses, especially dependent on your background. If you've come from a very, what we call Sabbatarian background, a very legalistic background, then you're going to have a certain response to the Sabbath. If you come from a more libertine approach to the Sabbath, you can do what you want, then you're going to have, again, another completely different response to the Sabbath. In previous eras, it was very simplistic. Don't do anything except for church and family worship. In our days, that's less common. In New Zealand, where I come from, that's definitely less common. In my country, it's more common for there really to be no emphasis put on it at all. It's Sunday's about going to church, but apart from that, it's really just a day for me to spend how I want. It's a day of rest, which I can use to do with whatever I want. So we've gone from one extreme into the other extreme in my country. And the problem with extremes is they're almost never right. I often call these sorts of things reactionary theology, where you see something you believe is wrong and you react to it, and rather than going into the gospel center, you flee out the other side and react into a bad position. But Jesus was confronted with the Sabbath, and so it's important for us to consider what Jesus teaches on the matter. We remember, first and foremost, that Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law. So some people have argued with me before that the Sabbath doesn't apply to believers. Not speaking about the Saturday Sabbath, but the concept of a day of rest does not apply to New Testament believers, because nowhere does Jesus say that it still does. So they understand in a very dispensational way that the Old Testament only applies to us if it's ratified and confirmed in the New Testament. And all other 9 commands are ratified in the New Testament, but the Sabbath isn't, so we can let it go. The problem is that's just plain, it's a terrible way of reading the scripture. Secondly, it's wrong. Jesus, in no place does he abolish the Sabbath. And here, he actually embraces the Sabbath. He actually commends it to us. And one thing we have to realize is that this is intimately connected in the previous chapter. So in the previous chapter, he's just talked about giving rest. Now, if the word rest to you does not bring to mind any Old Testament imagery, I commend to you the Old Testament. Specifically, Exodus. Go and read Exodus and Deuteronomy and think about the concept of rest, and then come read the end of chapter 11, and you'll understand that it's part of something far greater. Jesus has effectively promised what God promised Israel in the Old Testament. God promised Israel that if they follow him, he will lead them to a promised land of rest. And Jesus now has said, come to me and have rest. And the next scene, we get this issue of Sabbath. We get this picture here of Jesus on the Sabbath day walking through a field by some wheat, and the disciples are plucking some grain to eat. Now, the Pharisees, the wonderful police, they're watching everything going on, and they're very quick to point holes at Jesus and his disciples, and they say, Rabbi, don't you understand what's happening? They're breaking the law. Were they? Well, no, they weren't. There's no Old Testament law that states you cannot pick some grain to feed yourself on the Sabbath. There were some Pharisaical laws that said you can't. The Pharisaical laws were the rabbinic laws, they were their interpretation of the law. So a little bit like now how in Western law we have about 8 million laws, which are all explanations of previous laws, which are explanations of previous laws. We find here the rabbis interacting not based off what the Old Testament law states, but off their interpretation of the Old Testament laws. And so they come up to Jesus and they say, they're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But notice Jesus' handling of it. He doesn't turn around and say, well, actually, it's not against the law. Rather than arguing the negative, it's not against the law, he argues from the positive. He explains why it's okay, why it's not just okay, but why it's proper, why it's right that the disciples are doing what they're doing. Jesus corrects them by showing how what the disciples have done is the legitimate and appropriate action for them to do. And the first thing he does is he explains that because the true king is here, it's acceptable. So verse 3. He says to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. What's Jesus' argument? Well, most of us probably know the story. David's fleeing from Saul, and on the way out, he goes through the temple, and he says to the priest, I'm on my way out. Do you have any food to eat or a sword? And the high priest says, yes, here's the bread of the presence, which was only lawful for the priests to eat. Take it for you and your men. And of course, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong because it was King David. And it wasn't wrong because the need justified what they did. Because King David was honoring God in what he was doing. But what's Jesus' point? One greater than David is here. So even if this is against your rabbinic law, it is acceptable and legitimate for the disciples to do it. Because we are on the service of the Lord. And one greater than King David is here. The true king is here. And so they are right in doing what they've done. But not only is the true king here, the true priest is here. Verse 5. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So the priests, they're serving, Jesus says. The priests are busy working, and it's the Sabbath. You don't accuse them. They're carrying things, they're laboring, they're working, they're offering sacrifices, they're doing all sorts of stuff, which is technically against the law according to your code of conduct. Jesus' point is what? A greater priest. The great high priest is here. And so it's acceptable for us to be doing what we're doing. But then he also says that the true prophet is here. verse 8. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quote from two different prophets. And those prophets pointed out that the legalistic, sacrilegious application of the law had no place if at the same time you're ignoring the needs and the justice and the mercy that is meant to be offered. God wants that done. Not some sacrilegious, legalistic obedience. Jesus says a greater prophet is here. How much more so should we be doing the work of the Lord and not worrying about your sacrilegious legalism? But then his fourth final argument, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am the interpreter of the law, not you. Your Pharisaical rules are not the interpretation of the Sabbath. You are heaping burdens upon the children of God. But I, as the Son of Man, have the true application of the Sabbath. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this about the Sabbath? Firstly, we learn that Jesus doesn't abolish the Sabbath. Nowhere in this passage does he say the Sabbath doesn't apply to my disciples. He says we're obeying the Sabbath as we should in the presence of the one who is giving us rest. Do you know what the disciples were doing? They were resting. Just take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And then we find them in a field. We find them with wheat, and the disciples are eating freely and resting in Jesus Christ. You see, the Sabbath was meant to be a picture of rest. And this is where we get so off kilter in both directions. In one direction, we get off kilter because we cause the Sabbath to be about law, about what you shouldn't do. It's all about the shouldn'ts. And we forget the fact that God has given us this day for our joy and our resting from the burden and the curse of sin, and resting in God. But then on the other side, where we say we can just do whatever we want, we ignore that we're set free to rest, not to ourselves, but we're set free to rest to God, for God, with God. And this is why, as much as people despise the Westminster Confession with its description of the Sabbath, I so love what so many of them did with it. They would spend the day in worship. Now, I'm not saying they got it all right. Of course they got it wrong. We all fall off the horse one way or the other. Let me be the first to say that I get it wrong all the time. But they were committed to trying to devote their day to worship and resting in the Lord. But that's the key. It's resting in Jesus. And this leaves us with two very important warnings. Be very wary when you assume the motives of others. I remember a family friend and her parents used to do their gardening on the Sabbath, on the Sunday after church. They'd come home and they'd do gardening. And I can remember hearing that and just assuming wrong motives. Oh, look at these heathens doing the gardens on the Sunday. Because I hate gardening. They love gardening. And they would sit in their garden to the glory of God, trimming plants, smelling the roses, worshipping in their family together. While I sat at home, probably playing computer or something ridiculous like that. They knew the Sabbath better than I did. But then also be wary of critiquing the actions of others based off your own interpretation. You see, we very quickly to apply, not to apply God's word to others, but to apply our personal interpretation of that. It's not so much the word we're applying, but our preconceived interpretations. And a great example of this is things like tattoos. Now, you may be of a very different opinion to me. I don't have any, but I don't actually have a big issue with tattoos. Now, there are circumstances. There are several tattoos which I've thought of getting one day, but I wouldn't do it because I wouldn't want to cause a stumbling block for other people. But there's nothing inherently sinful with tattoos, but there are many people who will say there are. And then they'll take their own preconceived interpretation and force it upon other people. But we must remember that we are individually answerable to God. So let each servant judge themselves according to God's standards. The Sabbath matters. It really does. It is the most blessed reality, and we've been given it so joyously. Let us not waste it, but let us rest in it well to the glory of God and for a relationship with our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath, and we acknowledge that we fall off the horse all the time in the wrong direction. And so we pray that you'd help us to rest in Christ, to honour the Lord's day with all of our might. Help us to think clearly on these issues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in for another day. I'll see you back here, same place, same time tomorrow, as we look again at another passage on the Sabbath. God bless.